Proverbs on Success in Life. We're doing a series on messages out of Proverbs with a topical emphasis. A number of people in our state are having difficulty being successful in life. In theory, Erin Stewart was a great idea for the Republican nomination for governor. She was elected 6 times consecutively as mayor of a heavily Democratic city. But the Hartford Courant and WTNH-TV8 in New Haven disclosed that Stewart had used her city government credit card for thousands of dollars of purchases for personal items delivered to her home, but misclassified as office expenses. As a result, Erin Stewart then has suspended her campaign. She did it on May 14. Bridgeport has seen its share of failures in city officials. After Mayor Joe Ganim was reelected in late 2015 after he had done time in federal prison for corruption, he began publicly sidelining Chief Joseph Godet, hiring former police chief Wilbur Chapman as a paid public safety advisor, and lessening Godet's responsibilities. Godet ultimately agreed to step down in exchange for a consulting job with the city, and police captain Armando Perez was made acting chief in March of 2016 and permanent chief in 2018. However, he resigned in September 11, 2020, following his arrest for rigging that 2018 chief search. He was later sentenced to 12 months and 1 day in prison. Failure to succeed reportedly offsets and affects many men today, hurting society itself. A letter by Wesley Wensek in the May 18, 2026 Republican American asserted, quote, "The worsening emotional, physical, economic, and spiritual health of men in our society, especially working class men, has been largely ignored for way too long," end of quote. The problem shows up in the realm of home ownership. Experts say there is no one-size-fits-all answer as to why across the generations, single women outnumber single men as homeowners. Women now are outpacing men in college attendance, which can lead to higher incomes, said Jessica Lautz of the National Association of Realtors Deputy Chief Economist. So the need section in our message reads, does God's wisdom provide insight on succeeding in life? It's a big issue today. Well, God's wisdom, his chokmah, or his fixed eternal moral order for success and blessing, does apply to many issues, including the need to succeed in our lives. So what I want to do is view key proverbs in the book of Proverbs that reveal 7 key factors to success in life. I've taken the liberty to translate all of the verses that we mentioned this morning and read them right from the Hebrew text itself so we understand this. So we view key proverbs in the book of Proverbs that reveal 7 key factors that I've found for success in life. The first factor is we must be truthful to succeed. Proverbs 17:7 says, "Elegant lips of speech are unsuited to a fool. How much worse lying lips to a ruler." Indeed, not only will false witnesses perish, but whoever listens to a false witness will be destroyed. Proverbs 21:28 says, "A false witness will perish, and whoever listens to it will be destroyed forever." So lying doesn't work. If not speaking the truth doesn't work, it still doesn't in today's world. Even though we have a world that's full of sin, people need to know that a person is truthful, that they can rely on what the person says in order to operate in today's society. Factor 2. We must be humble to succeed. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." In fact, on the one hand, before one's downfall, he's proud, but humility comes before honor. Proverbs 18:12 says, "Before his downfall, the heart of man is proud, but humility comes before honor." That works in any realm of life and in every realm. Some of the greatest athletes that we've ever had have been known to be humble. Michael Jordan, probably one of the greatest basketball players that's ever lived. There was a man who was given an opportunity to shoot a basket from half court. And if he made the basket, he'd win something like $1 million. I forget what it was. But Michael Jordan came over and said, don't try to shoot the ball like I do. Throw it. He said, and he showed him how to throw like a baseball. The man threw it and made it, made the basket. And, of course, Michael was happy, very happy for him. But Michael knew exactly what the man needed, and he wanted to help him out. So he came out and worked with him. Humility is really something that is important. Factor three, we must be teachable to succeed. Teachable to succeed. Proverbs 26, verse 12, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. That's what we need to remember. We don't know everything. And then if one relies on his own inner man, he's a fool. But he who walks in wisdom, seeking wise input from other reputable parties, is kept safe from harm, according to Proverbs 28, verse 26. He who relies on his own heart, he is a fool. But he who walks in wisdom, he is kept saved. And then a man who discerns keeps focused on wisdom, where a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth, where he picks up all sorts of errant ideas to his eventual harm. Proverbs 17:24, discerning man keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. We have to be very careful and very discerning as to what we accept as true, and that we pay attention to it. And then consequently, even an insightful servant will rule over a shameful son, sharing in the family inheritance as one of the brothers. Proverbs 17:2 says, an insightful servant will rule over a shameful son, and will share in the inheritance of one of the brothers. So we have to be teachable. And then, number four, factor four, we must be responsible in order to succeed. Responsible. Proverbs 26, verse 13 claims that the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. Actually, instead of merely talking about such a crisis, a responsible man should act to overcome the lion in order to protect other vulnerable people on the road or in the town. See, this is what a sluggard does. He just sits around and says, there's a problem, there's a problem. Whereas someone who's responsible gets out, that doesn't talk about it, gets out and he addresses the lion. That's what you need to do, take that lion out. Very important. And then Proverbs 12:24 and 22:29. Let me read those verses. 12:24, diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor. And 22:29 says, do you see a noble man who's skilled in his work? He will station himself in the presence of kings. He will not station himself in the presence of obscure men. So diligence really, really works. And it's something that causes a person to excel. Queen Elizabeth II, in Great Britain, was a woman who had a tremendous taste for quality. And if she knew that a person was good at an instrument, and this official was burdening, she'd bring the instrument in, whether it was a piano or something, and she'd have the person play the piano, and she used to sit and listen to it and just love to listen to somebody who had quality in their music. She loved to hear Billy Graham preach, and so she would often call Billy Graham at his home in Carolina, when he was living in his log cabin. And she thought a lot of Billy Graham, had a tremendous respect for him. And often when people would visit Dr. Graham, the call would come in from Queen Elizabeth. She wanted to keep in touch with him. Very important. Responsible. Factor five. We must adjust to compensate for our weaknesses and utilize our strengths in order to succeed. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces him finds mercy. You know, if we have a weakness, if we've done something that is wrong, the best thing to do is just come absolutely clean on it, admit it, and confess it, and put it behind. If you try to hide your sin, you're going to lose credibility, and that's going to hurt. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 24 to 28. Wonderful section. Four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Conies are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. And a lizard can be caught with a hand, yet it is found in kings' palaces. Now, each one of these little animals demonstrates how it overcomes a weakness by making an adjustment. Like the ant that has little strength but stores up its animal food supply in the summer, we need to have a good work ethic to compensate for limitations in strength and time. I don't know if you've ever watched ants, but ants, they may carry a little bit of food at a time, but boy, those ants in the summertime, they're gone all the time, during the daylight, never stopping. And they add up an entire year's supply of food. Because in the wintertime, they don't have any natural body heat. They have to have the food nearby, otherwise they starve. So they have a tremendous work ethic. And then the coney has little power, but it makes its home in the protective rock crags. So we should acquire insurance to offset our vulnerabilities to harm. I always recommend if it's a young family, young husband, young wife, and they have children, boy, you need a life insurance because your savings are probably low at that particular time and you need protection. You need to get it. And then like locusts that have no king but compensate by marching in ranks, we should organize ourselves to compensate for a lack of leaders. When I was beginning to go to college, I heard someone say, organize. If you organize yourself, you can make up for a lot of other failures. And boy, was that right. Then, like the lizard that can be caught by the hen, but it is found in king's palaces, we need to compensate for limited current resources by being opportunistic. Have a nose for an opportunity to get ahead. And if we pay attention to the opportunities that are there and we take advantage of them, we can slingshot ourselves forward. Very important. Then Proverbs chapter 15, verse 17 says, better is a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf where there is hatred. This means that just as that proverb teaches us to compensate for emotional limitations by lowering our exposure to trials, to eat a meat of vegetables where there is love, than a meal of fattened calf where there is hatred. We need to be careful that we watch how much we expose ourselves to emotionally so that we don't overload. This is a big problem a lot of people have. They commit themselves emotionally without recognizing the cost that's involved in some endeavor or a certain type of relationship. The best thing to do is be careful, recognize we have limited resources emotionally, limited resources even mentally, and we have to work within ourselves. Baseball pitchers, NFL, NBA pitchers know this. You never throw the ball just as hard as you can because you're going to last about three pitches if you do that. You always pitch within yourself. You're pitching maybe 85, 75% of your ability, and then you do change-ups, curves, and whatnot. That way you can last as long as you need to last, and you can have a long career. But you can't just burn yourself out. Very important that we have to do that emotionally. And then it's interesting that Proverbs 20, verse 29 says, the glory of young men is their strength. Gray hair is the splendor of the old. See, when a man is young, he doesn't have the experience, so he has to rely on his strength. When a man is old, he's beginning to weaken on his strength, so then he has to rely more on his experience. So there's an interesting adjustment that you have to make here. So young men are better utilizing their physical strength, and older men, their experience to succeed in enterprises in life. So it takes wisdom to know what we're doing. Bill Belichick used to be the coach of the New England Patriots. They said one of the outstanding ways he succeeded is that he would develop plays so as to disguise the weaknesses of his players. So you would never know what those weaknesses were, and he would just work on the strengths that they had. And it was difficult for other teams to deal with that because they didn't know where the weaknesses were. That's a very wise thing for the man to do. Then factor six, we must adjust to be effective in leadership to succeed. Those in subordinate positions need to be honest and humble to advance toward effective leadership. For dishonesty and pride upset one's advance towards leadership positions. Proverbs 16:13, kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks uprightly. So if we're not in the position of rulership, what we need to do is make sure that we're honest. In Proverbs 25, 6, and 7, do not exalt yourself in the presence of a king. Do not claim a place among great men, for it's better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you in the presence of a nobleman by having you move down a stage. So it's very important to make sure that we, in subordinate positions, that we have honesty and humility. Then overseers, once we get into leadership, overseers must be just. They must demand righteousness in their subordinates and value the roles of their subordinates to retain their oversight positions. Proverbs 16:10. The lips of a king speak as an oracle, so his mouth should not betray justice. When you get into a position of leadership, you have to be careful with your words. Your words have more of an impact, so you have to be very, very watchful that you help and not hurt people. Proverbs 16:12, kings detest wrongdoing because the throne is established through righteousness. And Proverbs 25:4 and 5, remove the dross from the silver and out comes the material for the silversmith. Remove the wicked from the king's presence and his throne will be established through righteousness. And then 14:28, a large population is a king's glory, but without subjects a prince is ruined. When you get into leadership, you have to recognize the people who are under you are the ones who are actually going to make your role as a leader effective. Like if I get up here and a preacher, there's nobody in church, I don't have a ministry because there's no one to minister to help. So I recognize there has to be people out there. And same with the leadership. In a job situation, family situation, in politics and everything, people. You have to value people who are under you. They are actually the ones who make you effective in your life, in your ministry. And then, we must relate well to God to succeed. We must respect all people for God's blessing. If one oppresses the poor, he shows contempt for their maker and will face God's discipline. But he who is kind to the needy honors the Lord. Proverbs 14:31, Proverbs 17, verse 5, teach both of those truths. And boy, is that true. God is very watchful for people who are vulnerable. And we need to be helpful for people who are vulnerable and not make life difficult for them. Then Proverbs 28:5, 21:31, and 15:16 reveal the value of relying on God to prosper, to be victorious in conflict, and to enjoy peace instead of turmoil in our lives. Read those verses. Proverbs 28:5, an arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who relies on Yahweh will prosper. The horse is made for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth and turmoil with it. And then finally, to obtain firm establishment of our plans, we need to commit to the Lord whatever we do, and he will establish our plans. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit unto the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will be fully established. The word commit literally in Hebrew means roll up. Just roll up the plan and just hand the whole thing over to him. And that's what we need to do. Just roll the whole thing up. Stop giving the Lord piecemeal this or that. Roll the whole set of plans up, put them in the hand of the Lord, and let the Lord hand them. God can adjust them, and he can strengthen them, and he can make those plans very effective. So the lesson is the book of Proverbs reveals that to succeed in life, we must be truthful, humble, teachable, responsible, adjust for our weaknesses and our strengths, and adjust to be effective in leadership and relate well to the Lord. And of course, the first command that God gives us in relating well to the Lord is given in our application section number 1, may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. I repeat that every Sunday because it's so important to make that commitment to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. If we go through life and we don't make the decision to trust in Christ and we go out into eternity, we're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And I wouldn't want that to happen to anyone, especially anyone who is listening to my voice. So I encourage you that if you have not received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, do so today, because we don't know how much time any of us has in this life, and today might be the last day of your life. So I would encourage you to make that decision to believe in Christ. And then number 2, may we rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, like Galatians 5:16 and 22-23 says, to be truthful, humble, teachable, responsible, adjust for our weaknesses and strengths, adjust to be effective in leadership and relate well to God to succeed in our lives. I thought that what we would do in using the conclusion section this morning is take an illustration right out of the Bible. An incredibly practical one occurs with a very famous action. The action where David overcame Goliath the giant. Very simple. All the children in the Sunday school know about this story as well. But it's a great one. First, before fighting Goliath, David was empowered by the Holy Spirit to function successfully as Israel's future king. And thus, as a future warrior that he, as Israel's future king, needed to be. In 1 Samuel 16, 1-13, God sent Samuel to David to anoint him because Saul had failed, and Saul was not going to be a good king. And the Spirit of God came upon David from that day forward. He was relying on the Holy Spirit. And that's where we need to be as Christians. Second, in speaking with Israel's king Saul before facing Goliath, David said he would kill Goliath since God had rescued him as a shepherd boy from a lion and a bear when they had attacked his father's sheep and he had to kill them. Now, David as a shepherd boy, this would have been probably before his bar mitzvah, maybe 11, 12, 13 years of age. And he had to protect those sheep and he had learned how to protect them and he had fought. In close combat, a lion and a bear. In fact, he says at one point that he actually went up and grabbed them by the hair or the mane and slew them. Probably had a knife. And David had to have been very strong and extremely quick to destroy these animals because an angry bear and an angry lion, they're very, very formidable foes. But David gained that victory over them. Now, he had gained the courage to attack and kill these animals and Goliath from Exodus chapter 23, verses 28 through 30. God, under the law, had promised not to let Canaan's wild animals increase against Israel's people by removing the Canaanites slowly from the land so as to keep the animals in check. And that would enable Israel to defeat both the Canaanites and the wild animals in order to possess the land. Well, believing that promise gave David courage to fight a lion, a bear, and Goliath. And since God had already given him victory over a lion and a bear, Goliath was just another problem that he would take care of. Third, when Saul then loaned his armor to David, and David tried it on, since Saul was very tall, you'll remember in 1 Samuel 10:23, he was head and shoulders above everybody else around him, so he had a much bigger body and bigger armor than what David could wear. And David tried on this oversized armor. David realized that he could not effectively fight Goliath with Saul's large armor that he had never used in combat, so he decided not to wear it, 1 Samuel 17, 38-39. That was a very wise move, because David could have gone out there, and with this oversized armor, it would actually have impeded his action, and Goliath easily could have killed him. So instead, David took his sling. Now, this is not a typical slingshot where you have a sling like this and you pull it back, shoot it. This sling was in a pouch, and it was the end of long rods or strips of leather, and you would swing this thing around. And at the top where David would let one of the strings go, the stone is probably going 150, maybe close to 175 miles an hour. And a stone is small like that. And an object that small coming at you that speed, it's hard to see it, let alone get out of the way. Goliath had a javelin. Now, if that javelin went through David, that'd be over the end of David. But that javelin could not fly nearly as fast as the stone. So the stone was a superior weapon, and David knew it. He'd used stones before. He'd been a shepherd boy for a long period of time. So what he did, he chose his sling, a weapon with which he was familiar and that was lethal from a distance. David could shoot probably 100 yards very effectively with, or 75 yards. He knew that if he attacked Goliath from a distance with the sling, he had the advantage versus getting into hand-to-hand combat with a giant. And David and Goliath was tall enough, his head was up in the basket. If he stood underneath a basketball rim, his face would be up in the net. That's how tall this guy was. So David didn't want to get into a hand-to-hand combat with the giant. So David adjusted for his weakness and his strength before fighting Goliath, and so he defeated him. In fact, when David threw the stone went with such force that actually sunk right into the forehead of Goliath. Now, Goliath might have had a helmet on protecting that, but the force that David released with that stone was such that it pushed everything back into the brain. And, of course, Goliath fell down. He wasn't fully dead yet, but Goliath was absolutely helpless at that point. And David came up. He took out Goliath's sword and cut off his head with his own sword. And then he held the head up, and then everybody else could see that he defeated Goliath. And that caused the Philistines to flee, and Israel pursued them and defeated them in battle. So David's slaying of Goliath led the Philistines to flee. So Israel's men defeated them, and David gained a great victory. And it's interesting, we find that there's a group of men in Benjamin who became experts in the sling, and they used slingshots to fight in war because they could shoot those things from a distance. And David probably was the first one that came up with the idea of using that. Now, his sling, he'd practiced this sling, shooting that sling as a shepherd boy. He knew what he could do with the sling. And it was a very shrewd thing for David to do. But the Holy Spirit, I believe, was using David, and he's working through him and telling him, hey, do this, and you'll defeat the man. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we then rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit to heed the directives of Proverbs, that we might succeed in life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the fact that success is something that you don't want to be foreign to us. You want to bless us. You want to make us successful. And just as you equipped David with the Spirit of God so that he could do what he needed to do to defeat the Philistines, defeat Goliath, their champion, so you can equip us as believers to defeat the Goliaths of the challenges that we face in our lives. And you can cause us to be successful. I thank you for the provisions of your word. I thank you for the fact that you want us to be optimistic and look to you for blessing. And we ask, Father, that if there's anyone in our service this morning who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that before the day's out, that they might make that commitment to trust in him, that they might have eternal life and understand what it's like to come into close fellowship with God and for God to bless them in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.